We're going to head back in. I'm going to pray just because without the Holy Spirit, it's just words. And we want God's transforming power to work in us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning that we get to come and worship you. We get to celebrate in song. We get to celebrate in remembering. We get to celebrate in new beginnings, Lord, and we get to celebrate in your word that is life, your word that creates life, your word that restores life. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs. We kind of broke it up into categories, big, broad categories, and this last category has been spheres, knowing the spheres. Spheres being those areas of influence that we have, powerful areas that influence our health, influence our future, influence our circumstances. The first one we talked about was marriage. Just that, how God created marriage to be a reflection of the gospel. You know, I think not too long ago, I listened to some teaching that kind of sank, it kind of affirmed some stuff in my heart, but it was really good in that being married is one of the most powerful, I'm going to add, or single, one of the most powerful witnesses to the world of what who God is and how we love our spouse and how we work through them, those things. And as a single, not second-class citizens, but equally, even more powerful in some ways in reflecting commitment to the Lord and priorities, not in serving self, but serving God. And singleness is uncommon today to be able to worship God in singleness. But then you talk about just those spheres of influence. We went from marriage. Do you remember what the next topic was? Sex. And the room went silent. We talked about the spheres and how God designed the beauty of sex for intimacy and all those things that were a part of God's creation for relationships. And the importance we have, the cost of being overemphasizing sex versus and underemphasizing, but yet to enjoy it and for what it is and reflect that in a relationship, and the importance of always growing in intimacy and the kind of relationship that's required for a sex life that God honors and is pleased by and designed for. And you talk about today, we're going to move to a third topic of this sphere, knowing the spheres. Let's see, you've got marriage, and then you have sex. What happens next? Parenting. Parenting. That follows, right? There's going to be kids involved. So we're going to talk about parenting. I was thinking it just like it, some of you may be past giving birth to kids. But that does that impact you? And I'd say, yeah, powerfully. Because I think on two aspects, as we look at parenting, that we're never done parenting, right? It takes a village, right, to raise a kid. That we're all involved and understand the way God established parenting. Parenting understanding so that you can encourage your younger brothers and sisters in their parenting. But I think as I become a grandparent, I still am parenting. I'm supporting my kids in their parenting and how I treat my grandkids to help establish them and rounding them out to who God created them to be consistent. And also as we come together, that not only are we influencing those younger lives, but we're being influenced by that. As we get changed by understanding. I can't tell how many times I've recognized and looked at my people who, whether they're the same age or whether they're children, acting so immature, whether they're having a little tantrum or stomping their feet. I just remember the realization that I heard the Lord say, "Do you know you act like that with me?" I was like, "Oh." So it's those things as I began to see those things represented not only in just those people, but in me. And it's helped me become a better parent to realize that I'm up here not because I'm an amazing, perfect parent, but because I am also being parented. Parented by my Father in heaven, that I never want to stop being allowing Him to parent me. As we open up this first topic, we talk about parenting. We're going to talk about teach your children well. Proverbs 23, verses 22 to 24. Listen to your father who gave you life. Can you just see? Right. I always crack up when I read that because I'm thinking, you know, I brought you into this world and I just as easy can take you out of it. So listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. When we think about parenting, we've seen the philosophy's role, right? From being strict authoritarian to hands-off parenting, right? Just let them, they'll figure it out. They'll just learn to be amazing on their own. You know, and you see the experiment of parenting and children lost from being without a rudder or a foundation. And then you get the helicopter parenting. You know, the constant hovering over the child so that in case they were to make a mistake, you quickly straighten them out so that they never make a mistake. Or if they do make a mistake, you figure out a way to rescue them and keep them from experiencing the consequences of their choice. All those examples isn't what Proverbs teaches. Proverbs teaches parents to be engaged in their parenting. Well, what is the goal of parenting? Is it to control your child? Is it to affirm your child? The ultimate goal of parenting is to teach your child to be wise and righteous. To know good from evil, to choose, to know how to choose those things and to choose those things. It's foolish to expect that your child is going to learn or accomplish this wisdom on their own. You know, it'd be like, you know, expecting a doctor to know where parts were in a body, discovering it on their own. Say, yeah, I'll let them operate on you. I want somebody to go who has learned and say, hey, there is stuff that you need to know and there's stuff that I need to continue to grow in and understand. The reality is you don't have to be the perfect parent, amen, to teach your child what is wise, what is right and wrong and what is good and what is evil. You don't have to be the perfect parent. In fact, I've been an example of what to not to do to my kids. I said, see what I did? Don't do that. Will you forgive me? Because I always think about one of the greatest impact you can have our kids, and not just you're teaching them what good and wrong, but you also get to teach them what repentance looks like. You say, hey, I messed up. Would you forgive me? I thought I was right, and I was wrong. It's humbling, but it's life-giving. And think about, you know, the compass. What compass? If you look at the drawing of our the graphics on our wisdom, one of the graphics on there is a compass. Because the idea of it is that we need to know true north. We need to know where we're going, what we're basing our life on. Is it like just the latest articles or the latest studies, or is it based on God's wisdom? So what a compass are you and I using as we parent, as we navigate in what we speak? To be detached and allow your child to develop on their own is what has been called parent malpractice. To be able to do hands-off. And really to do hands-off is lazy parenting. You know if somebody loves you. My kids always complained that we were involved in their lives. It's like, why can't you just let us do what we want to do like our friends do? And I would say, well, how's their life shaping up? That look meant not so good. As they know. How many guys here enjoy discipline? No. Oh, you enjoy discipline? Oh, you'll enjoy giving discipline. None of us enjoy discipline. It's uncomfortable. I hate getting in trouble. But if I didn't get in trouble, I wouldn't change. And that's the goal of this. As we discipline, we want change, not at just behavior, but change to knowing why you do what you do. Because that's imparting wisdom and instruction. Parents shape children in their emotional well-being, their social well-being, their cognitive development, how they think about things. And it affects how they perceive the world and interact with others. Is, as you pass that on to kids, is what's the travesty about our current technology is what's parenting the kids these days. It's the temptation is the little iPad or the games that are so easy and entertaining, but then it becomes part and the only influence that kids have in their lives. Different styles can impact a child's behavior. And then spend the time and say, man, what is it my kid's going to interact with, have success with, respond to? Because if you have more than one kid, are they the same? They're not the same. It's like, are you kidding me? We would say, you know, I'm tempted to say, what planet did you grow up on? You're like, and I would tell Jackie, that kid's like you, Jackie. He says, no, that kid's like you. Well, the reality, they're like both of us. Imperfect people who need God's touch on our lives and hearts to grow and to walk in God's kingdom as He designed it. Our Heavenly Father is our example. As He taught, right, in His Word, what was right and wrong through His servants and the prophets. And ultimately, He taught us through who? Through Jesus. To come and be the fulfillment of all God's law, all God's love to humankind. John 14:24, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And one of those hard things to understand are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God, we are one. But all different roles they play out, that we see Jesus submitting to who? The Father. Although Jesus is God, He learned righteousness as He walked out this in earthly form in His body. He walked out and matured and grew, as He talked about, you know, from His childhood. He grew in favor and wisdom as He grew in understanding. Why? Because He submitted to the Father, who He trusted. And so what He did and what He said was what belonged to the Father. What families have you seen do teaching their children well? What could you learn most from how they parented? Number two, mutual delight. Coming from Proverbs 3:11-12 and chapter 23:25-26. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful, my son. Give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Proverbs directs parents to discipline and punish their children as a tool for teaching. As a tool. You know, think about it. You have lots of tools in your toolbox. You don't use a hammer for everything. You'll destroy things. You pick the right tool. I say right tool for the job, and I'm a tool guy. I like good tools. And when I don't have them, I'll either borrow them from a friend or go rent them, because it makes amazing work happen, an accomplishment when you have the right tool for the job. And there's a place and appropriateness about discipline. Because the reality is in that environment, Proverbs encourage us to have mutual delight. To not just delight in our parenting, but delight in who we're parenting. Delight in the creation, the person that's being parented. You can be accurate in your communication of material, you know, just like, hey, I'm going to give you the truth about what this is or what you need to do. But still, in a harsh environment, you can lose the benefits of parenting because you're not taking delight in who this person is. You think it's just about information, information communication, but it's not. Parenting includes caring about who that person is, who that individual is, as you love them. Even though Proverbs encourages and directs punishment and discipline, it has to be rooted in a constant flow of love and joy and insight and appreciation for who this little person is that God's blessed you with to parent and to grow. That you want them to listen to what you say because of relationship, right? Does God want us to obey Him because He's going to smack us at the back of the head or take things away from us? Or does He want us to obey Him because we trust Him? Because we know what He says, what is true and right and good, and because it leads to life and joy and fulfillment and reward. It's like those things. That's the kind of parent we want to be. You know, I just think about, I thought about my parenting, being parented by my parents. You know, each of us have little voices. And for my parents, I remember as I looked at my family history, and it's a great exercise to go through and see what were the voices that you heard. From my dad, the statement was, straighten up and fly right. That's a profound, loving statement, isn't it? Straighten up, you better straighten up and fly right. That meant that what I was doing wasn't flying right. And it was the comment that there would be possible response to my behavior if I didn't straighten up and fly right. And it just like it was what drove me, I think in a way, to my perfectionism and the reward of wanting people to give affirmation. Because that was a great goal. It didn't communicate His love and approval of me for who I was as a person, even when I didn't fly right. And it's a challenge to not allow rules to be the driving force. And some of us who are rule followers think that that's the goal. That if you do everything the right way and follow the rules, that's when life is good. Well, first of all, you're going to be real disappointed because life will never come out that good. So there better be another reward in it, and that reward is relationship. To be able to communicate that to our kids. Not just because you tell them, but because they experience it. I ran into this story that I thought communicated just the preciousness. It was from a man named Tim Morris. About a month ago, he shares, our middle child, our three-year-old, was watching video of us kissing and holding her when she was an infant. We were laughing and smiling at how fat and cute she was. She was also born with a whole wig of hair. She sat on the couch after we watched the video and looked sad. My wife and I were a bit confused. We said, honey, what's going on? I'm sad, she said. Three-year-old. You don't hold me and kiss me like you used to. The mic dropped. And my wife and I, and my heart sank. The fact that a three-year-old could express that blew us away. But even more than that, it dawned on me that God gave me a massive gift to tell us what our daughter needed. That opportunity that they saw. Immediately we wrapped her up in a hug and loved on her. And since that time we've been consistent and more aware about how much time and attention our kids get. Funny thing is, he reflects, in the weeks following, we were having some struggles with this daughter not listening very well, especially when we were all together as a family for a couple of months previous to that conversation. And he observes and reflects that for the last 3 weeks or so since we have been giving her much more intentional attention, her behavior has shifted. She simply needed love and attention, hard discipline was not the answer. Jump on every moment to affirm your kids. You know, and that's kind of hard when they're young because you have to really look deep. And it might be, good job flushing the toilet. You know, thanks for helping mommy get the groceries. Or, oh, I love that you put your, you know, your stuffed animals back on the bed, or, you know, or carry them upstairs. I remember getting a big chuckle when those little quick snippets were beginning to become popular. There was a three-year-old or so who was in the backyard, and their puppy's taking a dump in the yard. And the little girl says, nice job pooping. And I just cracked up because guess what? She was affirmed, you know, in her potty training that she recognized, and she was affirming this puppy. I know that maybe only my humor, but I just think about those things that you have to catch people and affirm them, and just the silly things. To say it's about who you are as a person. There's nothing more loud than when you get affirmed about maybe if it's just silly things, but important things to recognize as a person. Ephesians 6:4, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Also in Colossians 3:21, parents, do not embitter your children, or they may become discouraged. And I put in parentheses their parents, because if you look at the footnotes, it usually says fathers. And we can get a whole message out of that. It's like, oh, that's, moms don't have this problem. It's the dads that have this problem. Where if you go by the original language, the inference can be parents, both father and mother. Because I know that just by personality differences that moms can exasperate their kids by thinking that the behavior has to be corrected rather than acknowledging. It's a problem with both moms and dads. Does your correction exhaust or encourage? Does it create walls or relationship? If parents don't show delight in their children they are training, they fail in their job. Timothy Keller makes that observation. It's so critical. I know that I wish that I knew now what I knew then, or knew then what I know now. I think that the process is, was I teachable? Am I teachable today? Because what am I going to be saying 5 years from now that I wish I knew today that I should know? It's a process, and it's something we should always be asking and striving. It's like, what am I? Because God is teaching us. God's still disciplining us. God's still training us. Are you submitted to that? Are you still learning? Are you still growing? Because it will change how you see kids, how you value them, how you interact with them. What families have you seen do this well? Mutual delight. What can you learn most from them? Discipline your children. Discipline your children for in that there is hope. Do not be willing party to their death. Proverbs 19:18. The word discipline means to punish, but it also means to instruct, to guide, to discipline. The punishment is not the end. It's the purpose of that interaction, to the goal of training them in the environment of love and delight. It's so important, because if you don't have those two things, you won't have a transformed kid. You'll have a bitter kid. But have somebody who knows that they're loved. That it's not about anger, but it's or concern of what people think of you and your parenting, but it's care for who they are. Because I'm telling you, maybe I have some ADD, a attention deficit disorder, but my brother was off my 6 year. He was here a week or two ago. My brother Sam, God bless you, Sam, if you're listening. He was a character. I remember my mom giving him coffee to help chill him out. And I'm like, Mom, what are you pushing drugs on my brother for? Not knowing that that was a benefit to the whole family life. And he was a challenge. He was a challenge. He was the kid who went to the hardware store and couldn't help touching things and shattered a brand new sink set on the ground. The manager asked them, my dad, to take my son and please leave the store. He was the kid who went ripping down the street, staring at his front tire, plowed into the neighbor car as he's driving down the street. Did not get a broken bone, but my dad picked him up and took him to the hospital just in case. He was the kid, though, that when he was acting up at the dinner table, my dad would reach over. And I don't know if your dads did this. My dad had this trick. He would put his hand right here on this muscle and squeeze. And he didn't have to be gentle. You knew that this was straighten up and fly right time. My brother did not. My dad did that at one family dinner after church when you have people over back in the day, right? The roast, the potatoes, the vegetables. And Sam was acting up, and my dad reached over and gave his leg a little squeeze. He kicked the table. At the same time, he says, Dad, what are you doing? And all the glasses go like this and spill water. So the subtleness of that was not lost. Think about those challenging. Every kid of us, you know, has a challenge. Like, what do you adapt? Just because you're parenting well doesn't mean things are going to look pretty and beautiful. It's a process of motivated by love and care for that kid. I love you. You're unique and special, and we get to work through this. It's like, hey, I realized that I squeezed your leg and that gave you a little tickle and reacted. What magical word can we use so that you will know that your behavior is inappropriate? Let's talk about this. What is it that's going on? As we discipline, one of the best ways as we discipline our kids is really establishing boundaries. And that's really, as we discipline, we're really establishing, hey, this is not a good thing to do. This is really important. It's a boundary that we're not going to do. And you train your kids. And discipline is one of the ways that we do it. And there's different arguments of pros and cons, and I'll talk about it in a minute. But as we teach boundaries, really you're teaching consequences for their choices. If you don't teach consequences when a child is young, they're going to experience a lot more pain and harm to themselves as they grow older. It's just like, and you've seen it, it's like you can see a kid that's out of control because a parent is just like, I don't know what to do. It's like, don't not do anything. Because this little cute 4-year-old that's running around and a little big and obnoxious is going to be a 12-year-old that'll rule and wreck the house. Because if you don't take care of when they're young, it gets out of control. And then you get adults. And it's sad because the reality is you can't succeed as an adult unless you go back and retake some of those classes. Even as an adult. You have to learn and discipline and the consequences of situations. A little sadness now will help guard them from some big grief later. As we be consistent in it helps a child be more well-rounded, helps them interact with their world, helps them discover the discipline of self-discipline. Not discipline from the outside, but their ability to regulate their own choices of what they're doing. If you don't discipline your child, this proverb tells us, you're willing party to their death. It's sad, because parenting is stinking hard. You know, even the kid who's well-behaved and doesn't take all your time, still needs to be parented. Because they will grow up thinking, in fact, maybe you have examples of those people that were really well behaved, they're the ones that go off the rails as young adults. Why? Because they weren't parented. Everybody spent the time on the kid that was out of control. And said equally, granted there are going to be different challenges, but say, hey, I mean, I know that what you're going on here is really frustrating that we're spending all this time. We're going to spend some time with you. Not because you're misbehaving or because you need attention, but we want to spend time with you because we love you and we care about you. We want to be participating in who you're growing up to be as well. Even though your brother or sister doesn't get that yet, we see that you do get it, and we want to affirm that in who you are and who you're growing up to be. If you don't discipline your child, you're a party to their death. I just think about God disciplines his children. God being the perfect parent. The perfect parent. I think about, we're all, as you submit to God, you know, whether you're a wayward child, prodigal, or a one that's come back home, I think about God, the perfect parent. Did he end up with the perfect children? Yeah. So why do we think that our parenting, imperfect parenting, is going to result in perfect children? The reality is that we're teaching our kids is like where the truth lies. Is your mommy and daddy are kids too. Sometimes God has to spank them too. Tell that to a child and say, because I don't always do what I need to do, so I recognize that. As we think about just even expression of mercy, right? Mercy is so important to be able to understand that we all need that. Hebrews 12, 9 through 11, as we talked about discipline. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What families have you seen discipline well? What can you learn most from them? What follows discipline? One of the ways that this is one that was quoted so many times, right? The rod. Proverbs 29:15. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces his mother. You know, when we talk about the rod, it was a known tool that they used for disciplining, for punishing criminals. So it wasn't just about the physical rod that's being spoken of here, but the understanding really was authority. As you submit to, if you don't exercise, authority isn't applied, then disgrace follows. It is, we read through Proverbs, when we talk about discipline, the rod is not the magic bullet. You know, it's like, just spank them or just whatever. That'll fix it. Does that fix it? Recidivism. The word used for how many people who are in prison go back to prison. Is it like 1 or 2%? It's a huge amount. Did they get punished? They got punished. Jail time's no fun. I've never been in jail, but I have friends who have, and they've spent time, and it is no fun. And some of them learn from it. But the vast majority, because they don't have discipline and love, don't recognize the value of themselves as a human being, and they repeat, right? We call it repeat offenders. Go back. Unless God comes, intervenes, and says, man, you are worth more. You're more valuable than those choices that you're making. Wisdom understands the importance of boundaries. And exercising God's discipline requires that not only are you doing boundaries, but you're also exercising love and wisdom in that process. When we talk about understanding as you receive discipline, it says a rod and reprimand impart wisdom. that here, yeah, there's a cause, there's a consequence, but we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about, first of all, the boundaries is something that has to be expressed, right? I just remember reading about expectations. Expectations have to be conscious. It's because sometimes we get really bothered by something, and yet we didn't tell anybody that that was the silent rule. And maybe you didn't even know it was a rule until it upset you. It's like, how could somebody do that? Well, did they know it was the rule? No. So they talk about boundaries or expectations be conscious. They need to be spoken. They need to be reasonable. And they need to be agreed upon. And I would qualify that one when you're parenting kids. Sometimes they don't agree about bedtime or thing rules that you set up or when you can have snacks or whatever. But I think that it's important that you're conscious and that you talk about, hey, here's how we do family dinner. You don't, until we finish talking, you don't leave the table. Or you don't start eating until everybody sits down and have their food. You know, whatever your expectations are and the why behind it, you know, and the honoring of it, to be able to speak those things so that when you correct them, it's not just a discipline. Hey, we talked about this. Did you know that was the rule? What is the rule? Did you disobey it? Yeah. Did we say what the consequence was going to be? Yeah. What was it? And they tell you. And then you follow through. That they understand that there's a consequence in that. Jackie and I use spanking in our home. Oh my goodness. I'm on online. You can quote me. We spanked our children. We both grew up in homes that we both were spanked. Very limitedly and while we were young, so we did not have some of the painful baggage that I know that some of you do. And I acknowledge that, and that's what we're talking about here. We began spanking when they were old enough to exercise their will, which is very young. I can remember being shocked at my 6 month or so firstborn son, Cameron. He was a delight. Like most of you who've had children recognize that you have and you're trying to learn this out. And I was not averse to changing diapers. You know, it wasn't the funnest thing in the world, but it's just part of, you're going to have a kid, you help make this thing, you get to help clean up this thing. So we were changing diapers and he's on the changing table. And he flips his leg over, you know, and it gets over. His poop gets everywhere. I'm like, stop that, you know. Let's sit still. Let me finish wiping you up. Then he can, and he looks at me and he just flips his leg back over. I gave him a quick swat on the clean part of his bottom. And he cried a little, but he stopped. And the next time we were changing, he started to do his leg trick. And I said, can you just wait, stop, and guess what? He did. How did a six-month-old comprehend the consequence? There's two things. One is, you know, we just didn't, obviously it's convenient, I don't want to get poop everywhere, but he get to learn. There's some boundaries, and we get to teach them and reinforce them. Even in a young life, it's important. It makes a lot less headache to train a kid when they're young than when they're old. And the pros of corporal punishment are really immediate compliance, establishing, helping clear boundaries. And the cons that I'm sure you're aware of is really potential for abuse. Long-term negative effects. You're modeling aggression. When I talk about our parenting, Jackie and I made a rule for us as parents is that we would never spank our kids or punish them when we were angry. And how many know that some of the kid thing kids do can make you angry? It's like, what are you thinking? We would give both of us time out. We would send our kids to have, we want you to go to your room and think about what just happened. And we'll come talk to you in a minute. Why? It wasn't just for their benefit. It was for our benefit to step away and say, really, was that the worst thing a kid could do? No. What is it you're trying to teach them? What is the conversation? Because the goal is imparting wisdom and righteousness. The goal is not behavior modification. That's a benefit of it. But the goal is to have them be wise, contributing, successful adults. And then you'll hear me say this too. I heard years ago, but it really impacted my parenting. My goal was not raising godly children. My goal was to raise godly grandchildren. Because I wanted my kids not just to behave right, I wanted my kids to know why we did what we did so that they could be successful parents with their children. Spanking was never the first response. We never did it in public, and we never did it to shame them. I think about those negative consequences of corporal punishment are those situations that love and purpose and intentionality are not present. And in that case, don't spank. If you're doing that out of anger or frustration, don't discipline. No parent gives mercy better than one who's convinced that they desperately need it himself. As we discipline our kids, we would go to the bedroom and say, what's the boundary? What did we talk about? What did you do? Why? What happened there? What's the consequence? And depending on their response, we would occasionally give mercy. Because have you been spanked by the Lord every time you've messed up? No. Have you learned in some of those situations on their own? Yeah. To have those conversations. And then we trusted that God is involved in this picture. And so we'd say, we're going to show you mercy. And immediately you would see the thankful, thank you. You know, you knew. The Lord, he's pleased with a contrite heart. A heart that's broken and recognizes it's sinful. And we loved when we saw that in our kids. What do you think of the wisdom of corporal punishment? Why do you think it can become unhealthy? Parenting is one of the most powerful influences you and I can have on another person's life. Good parenting requires reflection, requires humility, and it requires growth of not just your child, but you as a person. It's hard to work with something and to teach good parenting unless you've experienced that situation. I just think about as they look at that little cutie, they have a sinful nature just like who? Just like me and you. Who needs trained and needs encouraged? I love this quote that I'll end with by Paul Tripp. God hasn't just sent you to do his work in the life of your children. He will use the lives of your children to advance his work in you. It's both. Like I said, it is that you, whatever you and I do to walk out the kingdom, influences the people that we're loving and disciplining in little lives, but it will change us. And I just think about, you know, just I'll make just a footnote. Jackie and I spanked our kids when they're old enough to exercise their will, but we stopped probably when they're about 5 or 6 years old. Because after that point, it becomes a shame issue. And every kid's different, I acknowledge that. But we were intentional about doing it early on, so that the conversation had more weight and the reason behind it. Did they lose privileges? Oh yeah. They lost privileges. You know, but it was just that conversation. And sometime I remember with one of our kids who did something, and I think they were in middle school or high school. Maybe middle school. I said, tell me if you were the parent. Tell me what you would do if your child did what you did. Wouldn't everybody love those kind of questions? I was so excited to hear my, I'll tell you who it was. You guys know who it was? Can you guess? You guys don't know, Chelsea is my daughter. And I remember asking her that question, and here's the famous Chelsea answer. I don't know, you're the parent. Because she knew she messed up, and she knew that there was a consequence, but she acknowledged that that was a hard choice because she was going to be the recipient of whatever she said. And so that was her subtle way of saying, you're right, but I'm not going to admit it. I think of parenting is a great joy. We encourage a parenting by faith. Do what you know is right and good and ask God for wisdom and trust that He will bring fruit of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are an amazing parent. You are our example that sets healthy boundaries that lead to life, not death. Lord, that you care about us, you love us, you're consistent, Lord, and yet you show mercy. What a combination. Lord, I just pray for encouragement for parents today, parents of young ones. Maybe there's parenting with regrets. Lord, that you promise that when we submit to you, that you'll restore those years the enemy has stolen. Lord, and I pray that at any point, because there are no perfect parents. Jackie and I are constantly growing in our parenting because our kids were changing at the same time. So what worked before didn't work today. Lord, I just pray for wisdom, affirmation, that success is when we submit to you. Lord, that you will bring a fruitfulness. You'll bring a reward in the kids and our families, Lord, that they would continue to parent knowing that doing what is good and right and obedient as your child will result in what is good and right and communicate to their kids, even if they reject it. There still will be that truth that's planted in them. We love you, Father. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to be active parents. In Jesus' name, amen.